I'd like to read three passages of Scripture to you. I'd like to read Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. I'd like to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 to 8. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Today, we come to number 13 in our shorter catechism. That question is, did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? And in case you don't know the answer by now, surely it is no. Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. So we want to deal today with the very particular issue of the fall. Now, to help make that happen, we have to remember both the place where they were and the place where they ended up, that they being Adam and Eve. So to do that, I wanted to simply remember what we talked about the last time when we looked at Shorter Catechism 12, but more so our reference back to the larger catechism, where the answer there, I believe it was number 20, that God's general and special providence towards Adam and Eve in the garden took on this form, that when God created man, and then in this case Adam and Eve, so man, male, and female, he placed Adam and Eve into paradise. He put them into the garden. And then he appointed that man would, as our catechism says, dress it, but he would tend it. He actually then gave Adam liberty to eat from all the fruit of the trees that were in the garden. So he tells them that, you can eat from any of these trees. And then he puts the creatures, of course, Adam and Eve, I'm sorry, and then he can put the creatures, Adam and Eve can put the creatures under their dominion. God gave to Adam and Eve marriage for help. He afforded them communion with himself, which we get at the very tail end of our second reading, as the Lord would meet with Adam in the cool of the day, as generally how we understand it. He also institutes the Sabbath, so he gives them a day of rest. He enters into a covenant of life with Adam, or covenant of works, as we call it, upon the condition of personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. And then the tree of life is a pledge or a sign to them. He forbids Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of that knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. The reason that I wanted to recount some of those things, and that larger catechism answer does us a lot of justice when we begin to think about the fall, is that sometimes we look at the fall only in the conditions upon which they fell into, which the shorter catechism deals with later. But we've got to remember the high estate into which Adam and Eve were created. Because only then does the fall itself, I think, make any sense. So that when we say that in his natural state now man is evil, that he is dead in his trespasses and sins, and all the other things that we say, that man has a heart that is inclined towards evil, that there's nothing good in him. Paul will rehearse all of these things in Romans chapter 3, quoting from Psalms and a few other places. That it's easy to focus there, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But it would be worth our time to remind ourselves that Adam and Eve were not in a neutral state in a barren wilderness in which they had to plant a garden, in which they had to dig and forage for food. They were not in that condition at all, nor were they abandoned by the very God who made them. They were created, put into a paradise in which they were given the largest buffet that had ever been given to mankind. They were given one another for communion with one another, so in terms of marriage, but just in terms of personal relationship. And they were given God himself, who met with them on a regular basis. Now, some people, like I had a professor in seminary, that his idea was that, the 6 days of creation, six days, a day of rest, and then first thing Sunday morning, they fell. So the first day of the week, they fell. He didn't have any reason for that, other than he didn't think that they were in the garden in paradise very long. I don't know about the timing of it all. I'm not going to speculate, but I will speculate this way. I think it was a little longer than that. I think, at least from the standpoint that when God, meets with him, this was something that Adam and Eve had at least been somewhat accustomed to, that they met with the Lord regularly. At least for me, otherwise, I think some of the other stuff doesn't make any sense. In other words, God comes down to commune, and it's not like it's a different thing. It's something that they were expecting, and because they were expecting it, they go and hide, because that kind of ends sin. But that's not my point here. But my point is just simply saying that God had created them and put them in such an estate that they had all that they needed in terms of body, in terms of soul, in terms of all of, again, not to be terribly psychological for you, but, in terms of Abraham Maslow's, hierarchy, I think they pretty much had it all. They were as fulfilled human beings as human beings could be fulfilled. They lacked nothing at all. So when we say that Adam and Eve did not continue on in the estate, we are saying something pretty serious. That the estate into which they were created, a state of innocency in terms of the knowledge of good and evil, perfection, communion, provision, was the best that it could possibly ever be. At least until the consummation of all things. So it becomes quite a fall when you recognize that every one of those things that God had given to them was broken afterwards. Communion with him, yes. Life, yes. Relationships with one another, broken. Provision, broken. Because the ground would be cursed. So the fall was mighty and the fall was great. And we should pause at least to recognize that this was no small thing. So we say a couple of things. So the first thing that we say, maybe in somewhat in accord with Ecclesiastes 7:29, somewhat, because it doesn't say it exactly this way, but thinking of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul tells us in those two passages that God is recreating us after the image of his Son, and then in those two passages, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So in accord with Ecclesiastes 7:29, where the preacher tells us that God had created man good, upright. That he was created particularly upright with positive knowledge, positive righteousness, and positive holiness. This is important. Again, again, because it's not a neutral, it's not a zero sum. It's actually, you know, a positive number. And so he was given, that is Adam and Eve, were given knowledge of salvation. Now that's anachronistic because they didn't need saved from anything. But they were given knowledge of how to commune with God. They didn't need the mediator in that sense because they didn't sin, they hadn't sinned yet. So they were given this knowledge of God. They knew him, at least to the extent that they would talk with him. And certainly when he came calling the day they sinned, they knew that they had done that. Adam was also given right standing with God so that he could stand in the bar of God's judgment, that he could face him and not be found wanting. In fact, again, when you read the passage in Genesis chapter 3, that's the first thing. I know that sometimes you could, you know, we could make sport of the fact they tried the fig leaves and they hid and all those things. But, I mean, that would be a normal response since you were once holy with a positive uprightness and now you were deficient before the very God who gave you the positive uprightness or the positive righteousness. So in other words, probably the best thing they had going for them, at least in that sense, was they ran and hid. Because they couldn't stand before him. It was only that God graciously allowed them to stand before him and he covered them with his stuff that they were able to stand before him. And they were created not only positively knowledgeable and positively righteous, but positively holy. They were able to live properly, relate to one another properly as husband and wife, but as two human beings who are called up to live in the same vicinity, in the same garden, in the same house. We call this high estate original righteousness. And as you can see, it essentially constitutes the soul of man, so that humanity was created upright, knowledgeable, and holy, not neutrally. Now, of course, the fall undoes all of these things. It undoes them in ways that affect all of the things that God had created upright. As I mentioned, the communion with him being the biggest one. But all of the things were affected. The relationship between Adam and Eve and the relationship between Adam and the ground and everything else was negatively affected. And we will say it this way, in irreparable ways. That is, in and of themselves, since God had given to man the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, man couldn't get knowledge, righteousness, and holiness back on his own. So it was irreparable damage. And so what we, again, when we mentioned the fall, and our catechisms, I like the language. It's archaic language because we don't talk like this anymore. But it's good language in the sense that you go from one estate to another. You're different. It wasn't a simple movement. It was a big movement. It was, you know, a fall from positive to deficiency. Secondly, just regarding the fellowship that Adam has with God and Adam and Eve have with God, we note that part of the fall involved the breaking of the covenant. That the covenant of works that God had given to Adam was now broken. Well, we see the covenant in Genesis 2, 16, and 17. And now Adam is in a different estate. The terms of the agreement were broken. Don't eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They broke the terms of the covenant. And in breaking those terms, they upset the relationship. Now we know that it's more than just the upsetting of the relationship for Adam and Eve and God, but that it was that all of mankind who would follow out of Adam's loins, which would be all of mankind, except for the one who was not born by ordinary generation, Christ, all of mankind would then feel the effects of the fall, that they would be fallen in Adam. So as long as Adam obeys in the Garden of Eden, he remains in communion and fellowship with God. When he disobeys, he now is outside of that's communion. Again, the reason we want to make note of this is we want to note the way that the fall affects us, that, again, looking at the summation of the Psalms and a few other places, when Paul tells us in Romans 3 that man does not seek after God, man does not seek for God, that out of his mouth it's like an open tomb of which comes all manner of terrible things. When Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 7 that it's out of a heart that man does evil, right? You know, he says, washing eating with unwashed hands, not such a terrible drama, but having a wicked heart, that's awful. That man himself fell out of communion with God, and falling out of communion with God could not then repair the damage so that now I can come back and commune with God. I couldn't make my bridge back to God. I couldn't get past the flaming swords at the Garden of Eden. I couldn't get back into God's temple. And then we have examples all throughout the Old and into the New Testament a little bit, where you see people who are both given over to, as most people are prone to do, some kind of works-oriented salvation, but more so people who try to enter into God's presence without actually being invited, without the ability to get there. Like with Zion, right? When Isaiah sees his prophecy, it was in the days when Uzziah had just died. He died because he thought that not only was he a good king, but he could be a good priest as well. So he marched himself into the temple to make his sacrifice, and his own priest didn't kill him, but they got him out of there. He had leprosy, and he died. He was exiled and abandoned because he thought, hey, I can build this bridge right back to God. It's no problem. Look at me. So we have these kinds of examples to show us that the fall did irreparable damage to us, that the height from which we fell into the depth into which we landed was such that we could not climb our way back out of it. I'm going to say this quite a bit. I'm going to say it in different ways. The reason I'm going to do it is because I don't want us to leave here with the thought that, yeah, I could probably do this on my own. That's the whole point of recognizing the fall. You've fallen down and you have no ability to stand back up. You're now on the ground. It's worse than that. You've fallen down and died and you can't get back up. In doing this, one of the things that it always strikes me is discussions that I have with many folks, particularly some folks. Funerals can be fun in a sense. At least for me, I got to see at my dad's funeral people I hadn't seen in 25, 35 years. People that, like, Sunday school teachers that I had when I was a kid. Stuff like that. And so you get to talk with them, but my beliefs have changed and been modified over the years. And so it's interesting that you get to hear again stuff that you heard and heard for a long time, at least not from their lips. And my getting to a point. Lots and lots of arguments. And lots of free will people. And in listening to them, chuckle over my own Calvinism, I suppose, and their non-Calvinism. It's always fun to point out to them that man did have a free will. He exercised it, and it didn't go very well. That when God left man to the freedom of his will, put you in the garden. You can eat from anything. Don't do that. He went right to the place where he wasn't supposed to, or eventually found his way around to that place. I say that not to poke fun at my Sunday school teachers and things like that, but to recognize that those kinds of things die hard. And in dying hard, it's hard to convince people that the Bible seems to be very clear that whatever freedom that we now have is a freedom that has tied itself to sin. And that we're free to make all the sinful decisions that we want to make. Because we are, outside of Christ, slaves of sin. But Adam and Eve had liberty and they had the free choice in the sense that God said, you can eat all of this and not that. And they, of course, succumbing to temptation, ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so in doing all of that, they broke the covenant, they lost their original knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And that's essentially about as far as our shorter catechism question takes us, because it's going to take us on a little odyssey to tell us about sin and the estate of that sin, the sin and misery that we now have. And not to jump too far ahead of ourselves, we want to recognize that this catechism question brings us to simply the place of the fall. And when we think about the fall, we need to start with the high position of where we were to make sense of the fall as to where we are. So in other words, hence I go to Ephesians and Colossians to find out that we were created with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness because we're being renewed into that image after our Creator, right? Into that image of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And recognize that way back then, Adam and Eve had those things and succumbed to the temptation and fell. So that we understand that this movement from this place to this place does us serious injury, irreparable damage, as I said. Now, I'm not going to leave it simply there. I will say that as we launch forward, that we know and recognize that there comes one, the Son of God, who has perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We generally link those things to his ministry of prophet, priest, and king, so that in recreating us after his own image, we are being recreated after the image of our Son, or recreated into his image, in knowledge, in righteousness, and holiness, so that what was lost in Adam's sin is regained in the second Adam's obedience and sacrifice, the positive and the two kinds of righteousness that he has, the two kinds of obedience that he has. So we're being renewed into that, so that the knowledge of God's will is being recreated into us, the understanding of who he is, the communion that we lost is all being recreated for us, so that we can commune with him and know him and walk in his ways. I think it's important for us to understand the fall. That is, the actual movement from positive to negative. I think it's important because it will help us in two ways. One, I think that it will help us not to be so judgy. We can be judgy people. You know, it's a Pharisaical kind of judgment. Look at those people, they do that. Or these people over here are terribly heinous, sinful people. Yeah, we can just throw them blanks. But sometimes it seems, as I want to hear that we've forgotten that outside of Christ, we were in the milieu of, you know, heinous sinfulness. Whatever it happens to be, whether it was the prim, proper, upright, pharisaical pride that we take pride in ourselves, or whether it was, you know, the down and dirty, terrible, evil things that people did. Then across the board, and this is like what Romans 1, it equalizes it for us to tell us that we were all unbelieving and suppressors of truth, and not seekers after God, whether we were sinning heinously or not. So I would hope that it helps us in that way, not to be so judgy. The reason I say that is because, maybe the second one, it'll help us in our living in evangelism as well. So in our living, we will be not so prone, hopefully, to be judging ourselves on our intentions and on everyone else's actions. That's common. But also to help us in our evangelism to recognize that people, and maybe this is kind of what I was driving at this morning when I was blubbering on about knowledge and education, that we won't accuse people of being not knowledgeable of things when we are evangelizing them. And we will recognize that it is a suppression of truth, not a lack of information, so that we recognize that their acceptance or rejection of the gospel has nothing to do with the information presented, but with the Spirit of God at work in the lives and hearts of people. so that we are freer to share the gospel, knowing that when people hear it, it takes the Spirit of God to regenerate, not my persuasive arguments. Hopefully understanding the fall will at least give us some context and background to do those couple of things. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing, and then we're going to come to a close. Heavenly Father, we recognize that outside of Christ, we are lost because we're fallen. We thank you that in spite of the fact that we can't help ourselves, Lord, you, through your Son, actually made us alive, stood us up, filled us with your Spirit, and made us your children. We thank you for that. That passively we have received all of your grace and goodness. May it be that we do not take pride in that, but that we are thankful for you for doing that. And maybe recognize the need that others have. And among other things, in sharing the gospel, that we would, in fact, do so in a way that we see your Spirit at work in my name and bring people ahead. I thank you for this, and I pray this through Christ.